In our study of Satan's tactics, we found out he's smarter than any military genius that's ever lived. And we also found out that, behold, he gave us power over all the power of the enemy, that he by no means can hurt us. Then if we really have power over all the power of the enemy, then that means that Satan actually has to deceive you and I as believers. He has to deceive you and I into accepting our own defeat. We've been studying the forces that he uses or hides behind to effect that defeat. And of course, there couldn't be a better chapter than the pilot chapter that we've chose to study these weapons. And that is Mark 4. Well, in review again tonight, in the 14th verse, we found out the subject of Mark 4, which was the sower soweth the word. That's the subject. The objective is how to take the word of God, guard against these five things: persecutions, which we've studied, afflictions, which we've studied, the cares of life, which we have studied, the deceitfulness of riches, which we've already studied, and now we're on the lusts of other things. The objective is how to guard against them five things that the devil hides behind and produce up to 100-fold based on the word of God. So let's enter in again tonight with the 18th verse. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word of God, and it, that is the word, it becomes unfruitful in the life of that believer. Well, the persecutions, afflictions, and cares, they all come at you from without. But the last two that he outlined, deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, the reason that they're at the end of the list, they're the most powerful forces, see, that the devil has. They're the ones that burn on you from the inside. See, if he can't push you over the edge by pressure and cares and persecutions and afflictions, if you refuse to fall, if you will not let him have the word, then he changes his tactics. He turns two of his most powerful tools on you. The one is the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, we studied it in detail. The deceitfulness of riches runs hand in hand with the lust of other things. Most generally, the reason a man will want great wealth, if it is outside of God, is so that he can satisfy the lust for other things, the gratification of the flesh, see. But then again, there's people that's deceived by riches that do not have any. So therefore, their deceivableness lies in the area of continually trying to get it, to the degree of using people. We could name a lot of ungodly things, but I don't want to spend any more time on that. We want to enter further into the lusts of other things. Well, yesterday we gave you some verses and scriptures and some stories from the Bible, how lusts of other things entered in and actually choked what word of God was in the people that possessed it. And then we went further to outline what lust of other things were. I named some ministries that persecutions and afflictions and cares and even the deceitfulness of riches could not stop. It could not stop them. But then that last one got them. The lust for other things, self-exaltation, gratification of the flesh. The last one got them. I have known men that have operated powerfully in God, and near the end of their ministry, almost a full course, they fell to the gratification of the flesh. The lusts of other things wore on them and wore on them and wore on them and wore on them until finally it wore them down and they gave up. One lust for other things is power. power, self-exaltation. And even men that money couldn't buy fell to self-glorification. I am the man of the hour. It's happened. The lust of other things is the final trick in the bag that the devil has to knock God's children out of the saddle. It is the final, it is undoubtedly the most powerful. And tonight, we're going to study the reasons why it is so absolutely powerful. Why? Now, many times I've studied with you on walking in the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit and not after the lust of the flesh. In fact, that is the message that God has commissioned me to preach since I moved to Tulsa from Medford, Oregon. God said, you teach my people, this is your commission, how to walk in the Spirit, how to merge the Word of God that they know with the Holy Ghost and the revelation knowledge contained, how to teach them how by the Spirit to make the Word of God that they know work, and how to mortify the flesh so that it does not dominate you. See, but you dominate it. And I've seen so many people survive persecution, survive affliction, survive cares, survive deceitfulness of riches. These men could not be bought. Could not. But fall to that last one. And in meditating on this and praying in the Holy Ghost till God to speak to me, I says, Lord, how come all the rest of them forces can't get a man, but this last one in Satan's bag of tricks, you know, it's the one that more have fallen to, the final resort. Why? And that's when God began to unfold. Usually because it doesn't matter if it takes the devil 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. He'll wear you down with the flesh. He'll wear you down. The reason he'll wear you down is because the body that we're wearing right now was given to you by the first Adam, not the last one, not Jesus Christ. It was given to you by the first Adam. And because it was, you still got to death working in this flesh that you inherited from the first Adam. Now, at the sound of the trump, we're going to get a new body. It's called glorified. Whoa! And you couldn't make that thing sin if you threw a stick at it. We're going to get it. And it will be over in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the trump when corruptible gives way to incorruptible. And we shall be raised in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to be caught up, to be with him in that state forevermore. But whether you have noticed or not, which most of you have, because I know that women keep a close check on the mirror. And some men that I know. But have you noticed that your outer man has fallen apart? Have you noticed that? Some people die a lot harder than others. 5 or 6 facelifts. Hollywood. Because, see, you inherited death. You inherited corruption. You inherited imperfection. And as of yet, that is working in your body. Now, I didn't say it was working in your spirit. Because we've been seated in a heavenly place with Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. I have entered into I am Zoe. God kind of eternal, present, past, future, forever existing in a state of new birth creation with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And that has already entered my spirit. I am a new creation. But that physical body that you're wearing, it has yet to undergo redemption. The thing's dying. Max factor. Millions of dollars just covering it up. but yet the thing's perishing on you. See, have you noticed that? Now, when a person sins who's a believer, which believers do, you didn't sin out of your new creation reality. See, you've got the nature of Jesus Christ in your spirit. You didn't sin out of there. You know where you sinned? Somehow it originated with the flesh. You see, the problem is the temptations of the flesh. They're war against you. It will not go away till the sound of the trump. And this battle is long. I mean, it's all your life. And when everything else fails, persecutions, afflictions, cares, riches, when they all fail, that lust for other things, the flesh, it'll keep wearing on you until you're 91, 92, 93. So the reason that he wears so many saints out and gets them after a long extended ministry is because this one don't go away. He'll keep wearing on you and wearing on you. And there is only one defense that I know of that exists. One defense. And that's what he said in Romans. He says, therefore, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh because it is through the Spirit that you mortify. It is not in your own strength that you win this one. See, it's in his strength. You haven't got enough to whip it. That's why he said, through the Spirit, through the Spirit. And if a man doesn't learn this, I'll guarantee you, you'll eventually wear out. Remember when religion began to lose its zest? Become a chore to go to church just a little bit. Remember? Oh, why don't we take a look at 1 John. Take a look at 1 John 5 and 16. If we're going to study and lust of other things, I think the best thing we can study in that area tonight would be the defense against it. The defense against it. 1 John 5 and 16. If a man see, now I got time to wait if you haven't found it yet, because the priority is that you understand it's not how long it takes you to find it. Now, if I see you reading when I'm looking at you talking, I will simply say, how rude. If you don't read your Bibles at home, why are you reading them when I'm talking to you? Hey, this was in here 2,000 years. Why get amazed over it now? Are you ready? 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is one form of sin or another. And there is, or but there is a sin not unto death. Now, all of a sudden, 18 says this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Stop. Now you can look at me. How many of you in here is born of God? How many of you sin not? Oh, well, we can just do like the rest of the theologians, tear that page out and throw it away. Maybe we ought to read that again. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Once again, how many is born of God? How many?
Don't sin.
Well, we have us an interesting contradiction here. Let's back up again to 16. If any man see his who? What is a brother except a believer? If any man see a believer, his brother, sin? Sin. A sin that is not unto death. Now he's saying in the 16th verse that a brother can sin, but 18 he says, we know whoever's born of God doesn't sin. You know, we probably really should tear that page out, wouldn't you think? I mean, because we don't get the Holy Ghost on it. We're going to know what it means, all right? Well, let's go a little further in 18. We know that whosoever's born of God, that's me, sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Now, there is only one begotten of God. I'm born of God, but there is only one begotten of God. He existed before he was born of God. There is only one begotten of God, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I could not understand this 18th verse is because I did not know the phrase, he that's begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, that word himself actually translates in the Greek to mean him, H-I-M. It doesn't say himself. It says him. And it threw everything off. You know what he's actually saying here? If any man see his brother sin a sin that's not unto death, he can ask God and God will give him life. He can act as an intercessor and go between the devil, the sin, and that man and ask, and God will give that intercessor life to break the power of the devil off of his brother. Well, that's good. But then he went on to say, but whosoever's born of God sinneth not. You know why? Because the only begotten of God, which is Jesus Christ, keeps him. He keeps that man in the realms of the spirit, and the devil can't get your spirit. He's saying, he that's born of God sins not out of the new creation reality, because the begotten of God keeps him and Satan can't touch him. The sin originates with the flesh, not the spirit. Hoso kedetcha. Well, to clear that up just a little bit more, let's back up to the first verse of this chapter 5. And of course, we could go every verse, but look at this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is me. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Christ. Therefore, I am born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that's begotten of him. Oh, I'm born of God and I love him that begot. God is the one that begot. If I love the one that begot Jesus, then I love the one that is begotten of him, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what he said. Everybody that's born again not only loves God who begot, but he loves the only one that's begotten of him. And brother, that's something to say. So it's no surprise when he gets down a little bit further and he says, yeah, there's a sin unto death. I didn't say to pray for that. For he that's born of God, he doesn't sin out of his spirit, because the begotten one keeps him. Keeps him in that realm. Satan can't touch him, can't kill him, can't unborn him again, can't do anything to him. Because he that's begotten of God keeps him. So therefore, where's the sin come from? It comes from the lusts of other things. Well, it's one thing to know that I'm capable of it, but another thing is, for God's sake, I want to know what to do about it. I want to spend my entire lifetime walking in the right direction. I don't want to spend years then fall to something that wore on me for 20 years. I want to know how to get the victory over it. I've seen men of God rise to heights in God and fall to alcoholism. There's one man that a man of God told me that was responsible for for a revival in one particular nation that turned it from Catholic almost to Protestant. At the end of the day, if you wanted to know where the revival was, all you did was follow the traffic in the line of people. They were all going to the meeting. It was in a large bullfighting ring. Large. Ambulance had passed people over the people's heads. And before the people got to the front of a 250,000 crowd, the ambulance had returned to the hospitals for another load. Everybody was walking off. Yet if you know how this man ended the last days of his life, you would say to me, Roberson, I think what you're about to tell me will be the most important thing that I have ever heard. And you're right. The reason that Satan saved the lust for other things till the last is because it is the most powerful, deceptive thing that he has. Some of you will hear of a preacher you thought was so outstanding and they catch him in some kind of sin. You go, my God, I would never have suspected. Yes. But the thing got him on one hand while he maintained a facade on the other. Oh, until he was exposed. But the lust for other things got too heavy for him to bear. Too heavy. He couldn't cope with it. Didn't know how. So he is forced to live two lives, what you and I commonly refer to as a hypocrite. But boy, there's a lot of them being caught these days. Have you noticed? But I'm not concerned with their sin as I am how to recover. A man of God. So that's exactly what I'm talking about. He said the lust for other things, they enter in and they choked the operation of the Word of God out of the man's life. Well, if these are dealing with flesh, which it is, and the gratification of it, then for God's sake, if he says it is through the Spirit that I mortify, then I must know how the Holy Spirit does this. I must know. And we're going to take a few verses from Romans 8, and then we'll be done tonight. Romans 8:13. You'll find this very interesting, so hang on. Romans 8 and 13, which reads, for if you live after the flesh, you shall what? I'll wait till the rest of you find it. I'm feeling the teacher. I'm feeling the Spirit so heavy right now. Oh, would that men would lift holy hands and pray everywhere, saith the Spirit of grace, making supplications and all prayer in the Spirit, watching thereunto. For all saints. Oh, and watch that you enter not into the temptations of the flesh. But pray for brethren everywhere that you might stand, and that you might stand strong in these last days. For where sin and the empowerment of it does abound, oh, grace will much more abound. Therefore, be taught of the teacher. Be taught of the Holy Spirit. And learn the walk of the Spirit. And you shall be victorious. For the battle is mine. But the victory is yours. Saith the Spirit of Christ. Oh, I declare, I think he can teach better than I do. Well, Heavenly Father, how do I deal with the flesh? How do I keep a long relationship where the flesh does not overpower me, but I overpower it? How do I do this? Well, Romans 8 and 13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of this body, you shall live. For as many as will be led or are led or will accept the leadership of the Spirit in their life, they are the sons of God. In other words, as many as will accept this leadership of the Spirit, as many will employ these principles. He said, they're sons of God. They've come to a place of maturity. They have come to a place of full age where their flesh and all the forces of it has no power to dominate them. For as many as will be led by the Spirit, day by day, inch by inch, step by step, mile by mile, for as many will as accept His leadership, He'll lead you out of that walk where your flesh dominates you into that glorious, liberated walk of power and His Spirit where you dominate the flesh. Not it dominating you, for you dominate it. Well, He says this is through the Spirit. See, it's through the Spirit that we mortify. Well, I've always known that. I've always known that it's the all-powerful, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. I've always known that He has been my source of strength, but I have not always known how to tap into it. Sometimes I feel like slapping preachers. I'm so frustrated, dominated by different things, and could not see myself free from it. Could not. And all them preachers guaranteed me it's through the power of the Spirit, but not a one of them telling me how to do it. Listen, I'm not that dumb. You know, you don't have to tell me that the Holy Spirit's the all-powerful one, that He's the source of my strength. You don't have to tell me that. Who doesn't know that? But what we didn't know in the face of defeat was how to get that power out of here on the problem. And many, many of us have went down under a flailing array of defeat, problems, nasty habits, anger. Just couldn't seem to get free from them. That's why the Holy Ghost. He says, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of this body, you'll live. Then he went on to say as many, he said, you will accept this kind of leadership, not my leadership, His. He said, you will arrive at this place of maturity. My God, that makes me want to take the 14th verse, the 15th verse, the 16th verse, the 17th verse, and the 18th verse to find out what kind of leadership he's talking about. Well, as many as will accept this leadership of the Spirit, as many will accept it. He called them full age. He called them matured. He called them sons. Then he went into explanation. Boy, and this is the part I'm after. Look at the 15th verse. Here's explanation. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But on the other side of the coin, you have received the Spirit, which one? Of adoption that causes me to cry, or whereby that empowers me to cry, Abba, you are the Father of my Spirit. Which Spirit did He say we did not receive? The one of bondage and corruption and fear. All bondage, corruption, and fear comes from the flesh. And Satan's empowerment of it. He said, that's not your spirit. He said, that's not the one that you received. He said, the one that you and I received is the one that empowers me. Oh, it doesn't matter how damnable the test gets. It doesn't matter how hard that Satan is turning up the lust until I'm fighting it with everything in me. The corruption and the bondage and the fear and the poverty and the sickness and disease and the care. It doesn't matter how bad it is. That one didn't come from God. The one that came from God is the one that's buried under all of that, that's saying, Abba, you're the Father of my spirit, and that's more powerful than anything Satan has sinned against me. Which one are you learning to listen to? I know the other one's louder. The bondage and the corruption and the fear. I know it's louder. I know. Because you live here. You live here, but we exist in the kingdom of God. Oh, I know. You don't have to tell me. I face Satan more times than you can shake a stick at. I know. But he said, you didn't receive that. And although it's louder, but the quicker that you learn to reach on the inside of you where that little domain of peace is wanting to dominate your whole being. And you're thinking, there's not enough power in it. It can't dominate my whole being. There's not enough power in it. Yet here it is. And all the time it's crying, Abba, Abba, you're the Father of my spirit. How many times have you wanted to give up? And some of you thought you even had. But a little Abba on the inside wore on you until you came back. It would not let you give up. It would not. Would not. It frustrated you until finally you came back to God. You couldn't give up. It wouldn't let you. I told some of you a story about Fort. I just have to tell it again. How many knows? But you got to live from in here. When we first moved to Oregon, I got a job falling trees. Thinning trees. I was about 26, 27 years old, just a kid. I was thinning trees, actually, but we were falling them. And this guy came from L.A., got a job falling with us, and we finally nicknamed him Fort. He came from the fort. That town was Fort something or another. He came from that town, so we nicknamed him Fort. And you should see this guy. You know, he's so skinny, he looked like a shoestring. And I found out he burnt his body out taking dope and burning his brain up and his body, and he just couldn't go without his dope. Besides all that, he was a habitual liar. That guy would forget that you was with him 5 minutes ago and lie about it. That's habitual. Well, I worked on this guy, and I worked on him, and I worked on him until he finally said, I want to get born again. I never will forget it, my boss. I took him in my tent. We were camping at Lake of the Woods in Oregon. And I took Ford in my tent, and I prayed. In them days, I was ultra-Pentecostal holiness and man. We didn't let up praying for them if it took all night until they felt something. Brother, they'd better feel something. Feel like they saved, you know. Sometimes it took a long time. I worked at, and the only way I really knew how to pray for them was scream and yell. And that's the way my elders did it. I said, in the name of Jesus. Did you feel anything yet? Well, the next morning, all the tents around us, and a hole, I looked like a quarter of a mile, packed up and moved out. Just because we screamed in tongues all night long. Finally got him filled. You know, my boss, boy, he was huffy. He was huffy the next day. His wife was throwing pans around. He wouldn't hardly talk to me. And he says, boy, this is what that religious stuff is about. You can forget me. 3 days later, we had him on the other side. He said, "Do me a favor. When you pray me through, take me to the other side of the lake where there isn't anybody." So. Well, 3 days later, old Fort disappeared for a couple of days. Now, where's Fort? He didn't want, you know, usually he worked with me, wanted to ask me questions. Said, "Where's Fort?" Well, Fort went down into town. He stayed gone for 2 days because he couldn't take it anymore, got high again, doped up, drunk, raced his car 150 miles an hour, you know, just played his music so loud it'd blow your eardrums out the windows, you know, it's Fort. Well, he disappeared for a couple of days, and to keep him getting fired, he finally come back on the job, but he stayed clear away from me. He didn't want to see me. And I finally got to talk to him, found out what he did, and I got defensive for God. "You said you had something." You know, I was in more of the defense of God. And you know what I found out? He don't need my help defending him. He said, "Roberson, live for me. That's quite enough." So here I was hurt for God, you know. "Boy, I tell you, I'm so sorry, this idiot," you know. And God was concerned for him. But I'm sure glad that God don't write people off like we do. Amen. Aren't you? Amen. I mean, I'm really, really glad. He reminded me of this man that came into service, and he was doped up. His eyes were dilated, this big around. He's sitting on the front. I hardly knew what was wrong with him. I called it annihilated. You know, my wife says, "It's not annihilated. He was dilated. His eyes were..." His eyes, and I said, "Anybody want to be born again?" He goes... And I said, "You want to be born again?" He goes... And I said, "Repeat after me." I says, "Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart." He goes... And after I was done, he just still stood there like that. And I said, "Set him down." His hair was in a ponytail, you know, and it was all the way down to his waist, and it seemed like he majored in how long you could go without taking a bath. Yeah. Anyway, a month later, I came back to the town, which I did so frequently in those days, once a month, and this guy came in, and a whole bunch of people lined up, about 17 of them with him in a row. He stands up, says, "Hi, you remember me?" I says, "No." There was this very neatly groomed young gentleman standing before me. I said, "I don't know you." He says, "Yeah, I got born again in your meeting last month." I thought, there was only one guy born again in my meeting last month. He said, "That was me." I said, "What? You was..." I said, "Yeah." I mean, he went on to get filled with the Holy Ghost and brought 17 of his buddies with him. And I didn't think he got nothing. I said, "Set him back down." Well, at the end of this cutting season, Fort went his way, I went mine. I entered the ministry at 30 years old, ministered 3 or 4 years, and then had a joint meeting in Klamath Falls that all the churches that would cooperated, and I preached a good message and was out in the spirit, recovering in the back room. And this little fat boy comes walking in. He says, "Do you remember me?" I said, "No." He says, "My name is blah, blah." And I said, "Don't mean nothing to me." And he says, "You nicknamed me Fort." I said, "Who?" He said, "Fort." I thought and thought. And he said, "I used to work with you in the woods." I'm the only guy that worked with me in the woods. The guy we knew, Fort. I knew a Fort all right, but he was a druggy, habitual liar. He says, "That was me." "You, Fort?" He said, "That was me." I says, "What are you doing in this meeting?" He says, "Oh, didn't you know?" I said, "No, what?" He says, "I am one of the cooperating pastors." I said, "Fort, please tell me what happened." He said, "I went back to L.A. He says, "I doped it, I drunk it as long as I could. I was worse than ever. But," he says, "something on the inside of me, not on me, day after day. And every time I drive one them blasted churches that had the door open because they couldn't afford air conditioning, and they'd be singing in tongues, and I'd hear them tongues again. He says, something inside of me wanted to turn in. He says, till finally it outwore me. It wore me out. I turned in, got born again. And he says, I went on to a crash course, established myself, entered the ministry, and I'm pastoring up here in Oregon now. But my God, you know what that means? All of you that has kids in the world that once knew Jesus is suffering the same syndromes. They coming back. Oh, I'll give him a hand. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Oh, it's stronger than bondage and corruption and fear. Abba, it's spirit. Hallelujah. It's stronger. And the quicker that you learn to walk according to that inner witness, that Abba on the inside of you, for they that walk in the Spirit do not fulfill the warrings and the lusts of the flesh. For it is through the Spirit that you mortify. Well, now we know that He has the strength. The power is within there. The Abba, the Father of my Spirit. Whew. Well, maybe we better go a little further, wouldn't you say? The 16th verse. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my new creation, human spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified also together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory at glorification which shall be revealed in us. Well, that really sounds good, Roberson, but what does it mean? God, I'm glad you ask. Especially since the teacher is activated in me. Good time to ask questions. What's he say? We hadn't received the bondage, corruption, fear, but we received that spirit on the inside that cries, Abba, you're the Father of my spirit. Seeing that inner witness, that Abba, Abba, that crying inside, is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my human spirit. And when he does, when he bears witness that I'm his child, then my human spirit cries, Abba, Daddy, Daddy God. You are the Father, the keeper of my spirit. But that same teeny witness that bears witness inside of me that makes me his child, he says that same teeny little witness also made me an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. My question to God, if that teeny little witness makes me a child, an heir, and a joint heir with Jesus, a joint heir to what? A joint heir is not half yours and half mine. A joint heir is everything you have is mine, and everything that I have is yours. For we're joint heirs. You see, that teeny little witness in me that exists at this very moment has made me a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And what I have just told you is a fruit. It is a fruit of what that verse is saying. But it is not a root. By refusing to take it out of context, I kept asking my Father, a joint heir with what? And it finally, after only 7 years, dawned on my lightning quick mind. Would to God that I wasn't so quick. He said we're a joint heir with him if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The word glorified there is in reference to when the trump sounds and corruption gives way to incorruption, and I am glorified with my glorified body together with Jesus. Well, then I says, God, if that glorified with him is talking about my body, then what's the sufferings? You got it. I'm a joint heir with Jesus because Jesus found himself in the fashion of a man. He was clothed in flesh, much like you're wearing. He died, and he resurrected again, and God gave him a glorified body. If that's okay, because as of yet, I've got a witness on the inside of me because I've been born again, but I'm still wearing a body that was given to me by the first Adam. Do you want to know why I'm not worrying about it? Because I'm a joint heir with him. A joint heir to what? He has already risen. And I'm a joint heir. I am next in line. Therefore, the sufferings of this present time, which simply means the devil's warrings against my flesh, in a lifetime of them kind of sufferings, that me holding my flesh at bay, checkmating it and telling it, shut up! You will not dominate me. I'll dominate you. And furthermore, I've got an inner witness that says I'm a joint heir with Jesus. So all the sufferings of a whole lifetime you cause me is not worthy to be compared at the moment of the sound of the trump when this body gives way to glorification and I receive my joint heirship with Jesus and heirship with God. Oh, glory! What's he saying then? This flesh is going to cause that kind of suffering. You're wearing a body that's capable of sin. And he that has ceased, or he that suffers, has ceased from sin. You don't think that this body's going to give you fits? You think it's going to quit warring against you before glorification? It won't. That's why he said, you a joint heir. The bondage and the corruption, they don't come from him. You a joint heir. And that joint heir is what you've been made by that inner witness. Because you're born again, you're his child. You can cry, Abba. So I reckon another lifetime of walking after the Spirit and telling your body to shut up. You're not telling me how long I'm going to pray. You're not telling me what I'm going to do for God or not. And you're not going to make me sin. A lifetime of this, a lifetime, cannot be compared to that moment of glorification when this war gives way to the sound of the trump, and I receive one resurrected body fashioned in the image of his own out of the jurisdiction of bondage and disease and sin and poverty at absolute liberty. And at that point in history, I will be born of the last Adam, a manifested Son of God, spirit, soul, and body. Well, tonight we found out, did we not? We found out the lusts of other things entering in can destroy the root of the word in a man. But he says now that it is the Spirit's role. He said you through the Spirit can mortify. You can stop the body. You can do it. Then he went on to give some of our redemption rights. He said where the corruption comes from, the bondage, the fear, and what that inner witness has made you and I. But before we finish this tomorrow night, we're going to find out how the Holy Ghost activates your spirit to bring your flesh to the redemptive position it's been declared, that is, powerless.